Good evening, everyone. We're going to carry on from where we were on Sunday night a little bit. We're speaking a little bit about the church as the place of healing, God's healing. We're speaking a little bit, too, as to why we do the things that we do. By that, I mean this particular church, why you format your meetings in the way that you do. And I hope that a little bit of shape will come to that, one or two answers will come as to why we do things the way we do as churches. As I share. If you can remember, a week ago, I think it was, or one of the evenings anyway, I took you to that scripture that's where the Lord Jesus said, or God said, I am the Lord that heals you. And that is found in Exodus chapter 15. And I commented then about the way in which we fall into the trap always of disconnecting things from God, whether it's healing, whether it's sanctification, whether it's justification, whatever, we tend to make God to be separate, or make the things he does to be separate from his presence who does them. And you must remember that one of the major wonders of real churches is that they are places, or should be places, of the particular presence of God. Where churches are the places of the particular presence of God's Spirit and His Son. That's what churches are called to be. And you must remember that. It is very important. In the Old Testament, there was a place, though God was everywhere, there was a place where he was particularly present. Exodus, we just quoted, where was the place that he was particularly present, to which he brought the children of Israel? Having rescued them out of Egypt, he brought them to a particular place. It was called Mount Sinai. It was a mountain which burned with fire. And there was the sound of a trumpet, and it was the holy mountain. And it was the place that God, in his sovereign choices, had decided to particularly presence himself. To that place he brought the people. So if you lived in China, you might have a spirit that groped after God, but you would not know much about his morality, his spirituality, his glory, and his beauty, though you may have had some little glimmer of his deity. That's Romans 1, by the way. If you lived in South America, or if you were a Shawnee tribesmen living somewhere, or a Sioux living in this country, you may have regarded him as the Great Spirit, but you would not have known of his holiness or his glory or of his saving power. He chose to reveal himself to the Jew. And he chose them specifically because they were smaller than other nations and of no consequence. And he nourished them. And he brought them forth out of Abraham. You remember the idolater Abraham. And the God of glory appeared to our forefather Abraham. That's how it starts. You remember that when God had revealed himself, he called Moses up the mountain. And you must remember that the whole intention of God was to heal that nation from its sin, its iniquity, its corrupt relationships, its broken down families, and he also promised that in their case he would heal all their diseases. That's physical. He promised that he would do wonders for that people. And that people alone, and if anyone else wanted God to do a wonder for them and make their families to be stable, to make their lives to be holy, they would have to come and become attached to the Jewish nation. No other place of access to God. Serious, isn't it? They couldn't choose their own temple. They couldn't erect something in Petra. That's where, of course, where the Edomite people lived that you read about. They couldn't erect a temple like Buddhists do on the sides of mountains because they think that all the meridians work, the yin and the yang all connect and this, that and the other, all of which are little flickers of the desire for a wholeness. And anyway, to the Jew, to the temple, because later a temple was built, wasn't it? You remember that God revealed himself by his word to Moses. I love the fact that if any of you ever saw the movie The Ten Commandments, you may remember that the giving of the law there is God by kind of lightning going zzz, 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 on by and bzz, boom, and there it is all written on these tablets of stone that Moses carries down the mountain and then breaks. If you read your Bible carefully, you will discover that Moses heard the words first. He gave the law by his voice. Now, I was thinking again, on Sunday morning, when I was speaking to you, some of you may remember that I spoke about the Pharisees. And I was thinking about this walking around yesterday on my very freezing, it was very cold yesterday morning, and I did my 45 minute and around by the golf course and all the way around. And I was thinking, Lord Jesus, did I misinterpret you yesterday morning? When I spoke, I said that when Jesus spoke to the Pharisees and Sadducees, he came to the place at the end where he said, "Woe!" Do you remember? Woe! You see, and I said it like that. Woe! And I was thinking, Lord, is that how you said it? Or did I misinterpret you? Did you shake your head and say, "Woe, you whited sepulchres"? So much in a voice and the tones, isn't there? I remember when And I won't go into this story in any depth, when I had been a very naughty, well, I'd made a massive mistake, stupid, and I was hauled up before the principal. And I duly knocked the door of his sanctuary, as it seemed to be, and he was a little bald-headed man, and I went in, and he had his hands like this, and his head bowed like this, and he was resting on the desk, and he lifted up his head, and he looked at me, and he said, "Oh, Bernard." And it melted me. Alongside him was the vice principal. He said, "You're not a man." But I tell you who spoke to me. And it wasn't the vice principal. I knew I wasn't a man. But it was that. Oh, and of course, the reason I'm saying this to you is that Moses was given the law by the voice of God first. It wasn't written on the stone first. Read your Bible. God spoke it to Moses, and not only that, the rest of the people, by some means or other, they heard the voice too. To hear the voice of God. However did he speak his law? What were the tones of his voice like? How did it sound? See, I often think about those living creatures in the book of the Revelation. And they cried, "Holy!" They're looking, full of eyes. And they're looking at God. And however do their voices sound? You know what I'm saying? Hallelujah. It's a tremendous thing, isn't it? And God spoke to Moses, and then he gave it, wrote it, maybe it was like lightning, I don't know. And Moses had those things. But that led to the situation where God said, "Now Moses, you and the people are to build me a tabernacle." A tent. See, it's an old word for tent. "You're to build me a tent because I want to live down there among the people. You're to build this tent not according to your own intelligence, not according to your own, I'm the architect. This is the pattern. It's to be made of skins, it's to be made of gold, it's to be made of wood, of a certain sort, wilderness wood. And it's to be, have various pieces of furniture in it, very simple, not many. And you're to build this tabernacle, and I will come and live amongst you. That will be my tent. And I will give you some workers in the midst. Because this tent is going to be made of things natural. Though it's going to contain that which is spiritual." Everybody knows this. This is what those books about Exodus are all about. All right? The Exodus is all about this. very worthwhile reading it. It's no good talking about getting saved and not understanding that God wants you to build a place where he dwells. I doubt you'll hear anything about that from the TV evangelists. They'll tell you about getting saved, maybe, but they won't talk to you about the fact that the whole purpose is that we should be formed into a tent where God lives. So, a place where God is dwelling and doing his healing work and his transforming work, and where his presence is very particular. Oh, Jim Reeves used to sing a song. Did anybody here ever used to listen to Jim Reeves, a South African sort of way, supposed to be slightly country? You know, and he used to sing about my cathedral in somewhere or other it was. It was out there in the country, my cathedral in the country, you know. And I go out there and I worship God out in my cathedral in the country. Of course, we know what he's getting at. But of course, God doesn't want you going just out to the cathedral in the country and working out your own little dream of what it means to worship. The church is God's tent. Or if I change the language, because in the Old Testament, of course, they built his tent and he came down in glory and fire. Hope you're all remembering this. He came down in glory and fire and they all had to get dressed properly. All right? They all wore ties. No, especially Sunday mornings. No. No blue jeans in church. the priests had these beautiful garments on. It's most amazing how all these things speak to us. Beautiful garments. And also plain garments, musical garments, because one of the garments rang with music as the priest moved, because at the bottom of his garment were these little bells, and these little clumps of cloth that were shaped like pomegranates, and as he moved around, the little bits of cloth hit the little bells, and there was music as he walked. It's wonderful. You say, well, what's all this got to do with? Well, I want you to know, of course, that there are verses in the Bible that tell you that Jesus was heard by God the Father because he walked as a priest. In the plain garments of glory and beauty, spotless, he was robed in his inward man. Amen. And he made music. I wonder if you've ever heard that music. Blessed are those who hear the joyful sound. Do you know the most joyful sound that anyone could ever hear in Israel in that temple and in that tabernacle? Do you know what that psalm is referring to? Blessed are they that hear the joyful sound, where there was a terrible day every year. And everyone in Israel had to gather round the tent. And there was a goat killed in their sight. And another living goat that stood alongside. You may know about this. It was called the Day of Atonement. It was to do with their sin and whether that God was accepting them still or whether God was fed up with them. And remember, this God was a God who was a fiery God. because one of the first things he'd ever done was kill two of the priest's sons because by his fire, because they played fast and loose with his holy things. Warning. So, on that day, that priest, when he offered the goat's blood and went in to the holiest of all, into the presence of God, one of the ways in which they knew he hadn't been struck dead and that they were going to cop it shortly was, of course, what? They heard the sound of those little bells. Oh, the joyful sound. The joyful sound. You know, God has accepted us. God is still with us. God. And we are one. God has not departed. Hallelujah. I can tell you this, my brother and sister, that there is a spiritual experience that corresponds to that, where a person in a moment of time can still their mind and hear that sound. You can hear. You can hear the Lord's approval, his satisfaction, that joyful sound. Sounds rather mystic, doesn't it? Well, of course, it is. In part. Praise God. Now the church is meant to be a wonderful place. Because tell me where the temple is now. Anyone been to Jerusalem lately? How long since there was a temple there? Because after the Jerusalem was taken in the book of Joshua, and then a little later on, in the reign of King David and Solomon, the tabernacle was put in the temple, and God's glory filled the temple. And if you wanted to worship God, you know, isn't it good? I don't know, none of you do this. Have you ever seen a Muslim walking around? Have you seen a Muslim man walking around in Marshall with a little hat on? A flat hat. Now, usually a Muslim can only wear that hat if he has celebrated the Hajj. That means that he's made the pilgrimage to Mecca. It is the great longing of every Muslim man to go to Mecca and to stone the devil, you know, the black stone. Maybe you don't know about these things, but they long to do that. Once they've been there, they're able to and allowed to wear this little hat on their head. Isn't that interesting? And of course, the Jews, they had to go up 3 times a year, all the Jewish men. 3 times a year. If you were a good Jewish man, you would make the pilgrimage, not to Mecca, of course, but you'd make the pilgrimage to the temple at Jerusalem, and you would gather there. And as you were going up, you would join with the other hundreds and sometimes thousands that were making their way up to the celebration. And as you went up, you would sing some songs. They're called the Songs of Ascents. And those are the songs that you read in your Bible, starting at Psalm 121. And they would sing these songs as they went up. They were full of joy. We're going up to meet God, especially there. Hallelujah. Where's the temple now? When did it get pulled down? This is very relevant to you. very relevant. I mean, when Jesus came, it's quite incredible because one of the things that upset everybody, especially the religious leaders, is that he made sort of veiled comments about this beautiful temple that they were all looking at that it wasn't finished yet and it had been being built for 110 years already in Jesus' day and it still wasn't finished. It was one of the wonders of the world and it wasn't finished. And Jesus made these comments when everybody said, "Hey, look at these stones." His disciples were absolutely enthused. And Jesus said, "You see this temple? Well, the day's coming where not one stone will remain on the other. It's going to be pulled down." They could hardly believe it. And then he made these rather strange allusions to his body. And he said, "You destroy this body, this temple, and I'll raise it up after 3 days. He switched all their thinking from stones and bricks and mortar to the fact that his body was the temple. And they couldn't understand it. A big change going on. In fact, John the Baptist started it all off when he said, "You come out to me in the wilderness down by the River Jordan and get baptized and you'll meet God there. Don't worry about offering a bunch of sacrifices up there in the temple at Jerusalem." And then Jesus carried on the same thing because everything starts switching. Instead of going and meeting God over there in the temple and getting your forgiveness there, Jesus, walking around, said, "Son, your sins are forgiven you." Now, it's all in a man. Now, it's not in a building. Now, it's in a man. A man is the temple of the Holy Ghost. That man being Jesus. And Jesus gathers around himself some other men. And they go out and they do wonders in the name of the Lord, do they not? They're called disciples. And people in Israel could go to those men. And it's likely, all things being equal, that they might get a miracle. And some of them did. And some deliverances. What a change! No longer things tied to a building, but now the temple is a man. I think these things are incredible when you look at them in the big picture. I'm trying to help you to see the big picture. This is one of the reasons why, you know, I don't think God's especially in St. Paul's Lutheran Church down the road where I walk by. Sunday morning sermon at 8:30. For those of you who want to go there on Sunday morning, I don't know what will be said. It's Christ Live Within. That's the title of the sermon. I would very much like to sort of sit on the wall and listen to what's said. Christ Living Within. That's a good title, isn't it? Amen. Hope. You understand. I mean, in the Old Testament, Christ used to live, well, the idea in the temple. God's in the temple. God's in the temple. Christ lived within. Live within where? Live within the grotto at Lourdes? Or Christ lived within a temple of flesh and bones? Churches. Christ live within. You have a high calling in Bethel. You are the temple of the Holy Ghost. Amen. You have a high calling. You are the church, the assembly, the place where God particularly dwells. That's the calling of every church, which multitudes of churches have forgot. Oh, you say, why do you say that? I tell you, can you ever imagine Jesus performing a concert to attract people to himself? His glorious presence and being was so real it was magnetizing in itself. They came to him. A church who knows its true existence and its true fountainhead of life doesn't need a lot of subtle schemes to try and get attention. I believe that. I believe a church is like a light set on a hill. And weary wanderers, how many of you? I remember being out in the Pacific in a canoe many years ago, a motorized canoe. And we were making our way around the islands, and the two men in this canoe, Solomon Islanders, were absolutely stoned out of their brains, and I was probably an idiot to have ever got in the thing in the first place. All they had in the canoe was me, my bag, and a great big esky. Now, you call it a cool box. In Australia, we call them eskies. And it was full of ice and beer. Foster's, if you must know. And they'd been slugging back the beer. And I'd been sitting there, sort of all calm and collected, wondering if we're going to make it. It got dark. And then in the midst of the darkness, we'd not made the place yet. And the waves were going and the boat was sort of filling up. And I was looking at the phosphorescence being kicked up. And then the engine died. And they couldn't get the engine dying, so we're bobbing around out there. And one of them decided in his drunken foolishness to get out of the boat and get in the water, and he got hold of the bit of rope and he started to swim, and slowly the boat moved. Sounds stupid, doesn't it? These are the situations you get into. And I tell you, very slowly we made a little bit of progress, and they were looking for a light set on a hill, a village. And oh, the relief to them and me when in the distance the light appeared through the murk and the gloom, and it was a village on the shoreline. And about 2 hours later, we finally made it to the beach. Boy, was I glad to get out of that boat. But you see, a church, a light in the darkness, a place which people are, and they glimpse it, the weary wandering. I'm not in the remotest telling you that you've just got to be a holy huddle. I don't think holy huddles are a light. But a light that shines in the darkness. And some people it's wonderful, isn't it? To find a light. When I was groping after the things of God, I used to play in a band. And we'd go to some places to play. And occasionally, I would see someone who was different. He was like a light. And I would ask about this person. Oh, he's a Christian and he is baptized in the Spirit. That's the language that they use. He was like a light that drew me. You understand what I'm saying? You see, now it's not buildings, it's people. It's people gathered together. It's people formed into churches. It's people who are the temple. Singular. And each of them is a tent. If you want to do it this way, you can say, you are the temple of the Holy Spirit, singular, each of you singular, each of you individual. You are the temple of the Holy Spirit. If you want to look very carefully in your Bible, you will find it says, you are, your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. There are times when it says, you are the temple of the Holy Ghost. In other words, just in case you should think it's all just to do with your body, you understand that it's to do with your personality too. You, not just your body, you. In fact, I'm not going to talk about the body. My mind immediately goes off on a tangent. It might be an edifying tangent. But just in case you think it's all just body, it's you, your mind, your powers, your faculties. You are the temple of the Holy Spirit, individually. You are the temple of the Holy Spirit, corporately. I wonder how many of you really chose to be part of this church. Church is a strange place. Church is a place that on the one hand is voluntarist, but on the other hand there's an element of compulsion. You don't build churches on natural friendships. You know, you just are gathered together. There is the compelling power of God that knits you together. And one of the other phrases or words that describes what the church is of course the word body. Body. If you haven't thought about these things in this way before, or you say, no, we've heard this stuff, all of this stuff before. Well, I haven't heard it enough. I need to know the truth. I need to understand it more and more. I need to understand that my body is for the body, not the body for me. And 90% of North American churches think that. They think that the body is for them. People think the body of Christ is for me. It's something for me to drain, to use. And if I don't get exactly what I want off the supermarket shelf in that particular church, I'm going to go to another supermarket church. And I'm going to get exactly what I want, for the church exists for my good. Rubbish! Your body for the body. That's the truth of it. You say, really? Well, go into Romans 12. What I've said was not just the introduction, but this is this is the first scripture we're looking at, but everything I've said is rooted there in the scripture, isn't it? You should not listen to me, you should kick me out of here if it is not biblically based and in the flow of the truth. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, Romans 12:1, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies. How many have you got? Your bodies. How many bodies have you got?
One.
Okay. Brothers, plural, which includes sisters. Amen. Present your bodies. Every one of you do it. If you want to have a dynamic church, every one of you do it. Stop hanging back. Every one of you do it. And he says, I beseech you by the what? Mercies of God. 11 chapters he has written about the mercies of God toward you. Anyone here stand on anything else? Anyone here because they're a great intellect? No. Anyone here because they are, you know, of course in some places they'd be highly offended by that. You know, they'd be highly offended. But I'm a this, I'm a that, I'm a the other. Doesn't mean anything. We all stand, we all are here because of the mercies of God. Mercies of God. I beseech you, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Praise God. I think of this so, it comes so powerfully to me, you know, and I observe people sitting on the fringes. I'm not talking particularly here. I just know that as a principle, as you go around, you see the people on the fringes who never present their bodies as a living sacrifice to God. And you may think that you can get away with presenting your body as a living sacrifice to God and not the rest of the body. Well, you're mistaken, because Paul's going to correct that idea later on down the chapter. Because he who presents his body as a living sacrifice to God presents his body also to be part of the greater body of Christ in his locality. As you scan down that chapter 12, if you have the good fortune for it to be on one page, does he talk about your body at the beginning, then he talks about the body a few verses down, does he? Right, does he talk about the body? That is not your body in particular, but the body of Christ. Am I right? Isn't it lovely? Isn't it sane? Isn't it sensible? Isn't it good? Amen. What constructs the body of Christ here? My body, your body, your body, your body, your body. Together, all these bodies who are presented by the mercies of God as living sacrifices unto God. Young, old, rich, poor, well-educated, people who cannot read. Do you know, I had a lady come to me, and I happen to know that she cannot read. She's not in this church, but she is probably the only person in a church of 500 that cannot read. She's a lovely lady. I won't say her name, because tapes and CDs move around. But I tell you, I think almost the last time I saw that lady with her husband, she came with her husband and her face was beaming. And she said, I just wanted to tell you, she said, that I saw a vision of you. And she told me what she saw in the vision. The Lord communicates with her who cannot read by visions and dreams quite frequently. She's a part of the body. She is an open-faced part of the body who cannot read. She sends us SMSs, texts, you know, text messages on the cell phones, you see. She said, how does she do that? Well, she tells her daughter what she wants to say, and the daughter pumps the letters in. This is a lady who's in her, probably her 50s. But she said, I saw, she's part of the body. I can't read. You see, the body is made up of many bodies. And of course, when I'm emphasizing body like Paul is here, isn't it wonderful that we realize that body includes mind? So that, you know, verse 3, I know I'm missing verses out, but I want to carry on the theme. Verse 3, for by the grace of God given to me, the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. So when we talk about bodies, we're talking about thinking too. So if the Bible talks about body, you know it's talking about everything else that's in it. That's a good thing, isn't it? everything else that's in. Now, I challenge you, are you sitting on the fringes of this body? Have you ever really, with all your heart, with all your mind, and with all your soul, committed yourself unto God and this body? If this is where He's set you. So that I was being driven down years ago from Placerville, near Lake Tahoe in California. I was being driven down to the airport at Sacramento to fly somewhere or other. And a lady drove me down in her automobile. And she was very upset because, unknown to me, some months earlier, the church had gone through a great big split. And she was quite a new believer, and it had shattered her what had taken place. And she said, "I am a divorced woman. I only have known the Lord 3 years. But this, where my friends have, it's worse than my divorce." Those were her words. "It's worse than my divorce." The divorce between people, the split, probably that split, I didn't inquire and she didn't talk about it, but that split was rancorous. And there are some that lack that rancor, that unkindness and anger. There are some that just are natural, but there are some that are so horrible. You see, to be part of the body, my body is part of the body. And my mind is part of the corporate mind of the church. I tell you this, that the only way to health, continuing in a body of believers, is that you take a lot of notice of that verse 3. If you ignore that verse 3, you're going to have trouble in this body of this church, or any church. If you don't take notice of that, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, according, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned to us. It's good to think of yourself through faith, through the measure of faith that you know that God has granted to you. It is only safe to live with one another through faith. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, it is only safe to live through Him. I may have already said to you, to live through the Lord Jesus toward one another will, and I don't like to, I don't know how to explain it really, but the Lord Jesus, living through Him, is a glorious corrective to the distorted perceptions that you have of one another. If you take Jesus away and just look straight at one another, you will see the fallibilities, or you will falsely see the beauties sentimentally. You will see things inappropriately, for sure, but to see and live toward one another through our Lord Jesus Christ, or as Paul puts it here, through the measure of faith. You think about yourself according to the measure of faith. You don't get inflated in your ideas. Amen. And you're toward one another through Him. It's very, very beautiful. So your body is presented to not only to him, but to the body of believers. Lots of work gets done where people are presented to one another in that way. Is that right? Now, of course, you know that I'm not referring particularly to buildings and buildings, and I happen to know, of course, that you have intentions here and will break ground, as they say. But I have been involved in building projects and have done plenty of building myself earlier on in my life. And all the joy when we approached a project and this man presented himself and this woman presented herself. I remember in one project, this man presented himself. This particular man was a single man. He's still alive and quite elderly now, but this man could scarcely read. This man had a job cleaning floors with one of those electrical rotary things, you know, clean the floors, in a deaf school. And I well remember that he presented himself to me, because it happened that I was kind of like clerk of works, or whatever you call them. And he said, I will come every day, every evening I will come and I will sweep up. I can't do anything else, but I will sweep up. And sweep up he did. And his name's Norman. You could always rely on Norman to sweep up. I ought to tell you this. Have you heard of someone called Queen Elizabeth the Queen Mother, who died at the age of 101? That's Princess Queen Elizabeth's mother, right? She once came to his deaf school. And she commented on the beautiful floors. Who is it that cleans the floors? And so this rather bald-headed, because he was bald, he is bald, sort of tongue-twisted man who can hardly read was presented to the Queen Mother. It's good, isn't it? That's a nice little story. It's all the nicer in the fact that it's true. Hallelujah. But he presented his body. He presented his heart. You see. And I know this is a simple thing. But what I find incredible about God's church is how much of it is natural. You say, well, what do you mean by that? Well, you see, we get the idea that the church is all kind of heavily spiritual, but you can't have the spiritual without the natural. If you don't present your bodies and what's in your bodies unto the Lord, if you don't present your minds for his use, if you don't present your emotions and affections for his use, that he should fill you by his Spirit and keep you full, then what's he got to use? What has he got to use? What spiritual things? Is it going to become a sort of some sort of ethereal kind of cloud that wafts in? You know, it comes when people present themselves unto him. And that's a serious business, because you have to present yourselves as a what? As a what? This is serious. You know what sacrifices are. It is a rare word. It is not a word that a lover of God will use. It is not a word that lovers will use toward one another. Oh, my dear, I am sacrificing so much for you. You see? No. A lover will say, I love you, and then do the sacrifice without calling it sacrifice. Isn't this right? How many of you men, you husbands, are going to sacrifice $30 and buy your wife some, or get some florist to send some flowers next, you know, Saturday week, whenever it is? And write a card and don't sign it. And then go to your wife and say, oh, sending you these flowers. But, oh, Lord help us to see that sacrifice, living sacrifice. This is what churches are. They're full of living sacrifices. This is how church works, when people are living sacrifices. Sacrifices are usually dead, but these sacrifices are alive. Jesus is the original living sacrifice, because he was the sacrifice on Calvary, but is he not alive? So he's the living sacrifice, and of course he's the real body, and he fills you, and you become part of his body. This is how he spreads. Isn't that good? This is how his body reaches. Peter, the first man in an island called Malaita, the first Christian, his name was Peter. He was an islander who was transferred to the plantations in Queensland many years ago, the sugarcane plantations, to help and earn money in the plantations. And there was a lady named Florence Deck. And Florence Deck was a Christian. And she loved these islanders that worked in the sugar plantations. And so she used to move up and down in the plantations and talk to them of Jesus. And this one, this islander named Peter, believed on the Lord, truly. And God burdened his heart for his own people. So he got on the ship and made his way back to the island of Malaita. He came back to his village, filthy places, full of heathendom and paganism, and busy killing one another as much as they could. And he preached the gospel to them. And do you know what they all did to Peter? Oh, we don't believe in your God and we don't want your God. So they tied Peter to a tree. If your God is so great, maybe your God can feed you. And they kept Peter tied to his tree for a year. And there he was. He never moved from his tree. And he was on a rope attached to the tree. It just so happened that there was just sufficient of the rope for him to make his way and get just this little bit of water out of a brook, a little stream that ran by. So he had water, but what about food? And it just so happened that the tree began to rain nuts down upon him. This is a true story. And the nuts came down. I forget the name of the nuts, except that, of course, much later they discovered they're about the most nutritious nut in the world. And the incredible thing, that the whole year round, the nuts, the tree... gave forth its nuts. And they used to come back and look at Peter. And Peter was still alive. And that's how the gospel came to Malaita. A little bit of Jesus' body went to Malaita. A little bit of Jesus' body was prepared to be a living sacrifice. A little piece of Jesus' body went there all alone, the only believer, back to his home village, was rejected by them, but was prepared to live that way. And that little piece of Jesus' body, Jesus glorified himself through it. And that's how the church in Malaita began and spread to many villages, some of which Hayden and I have lived in. Been there. Christian villages. And that's how it all started in Malaita. a little bit of Jesus' body. You see, talk about a light set on a hill. It's not a little huddle. It's parts of the body going out with the light. It's parts of the body... we use these horrible terms, don't we? You know, friendship evangelism, going and befriending everybody. I personally, and I may upset you by saying this, I personally do not believe that you should befriend anyone with the ulterior motive of slipping the gospel in down the track. I think you are called to love all mankind. And in the context of that love, there will most certainly be some shining of the light and opportunity for speaking the word. I do not like this ulterior motive stuff. I don't think God is a trickster. I believe that God has called us to love every man and woman, regardless. I sit, and I've done it several times, and talk to the Muslim imam of Reading. That's our town. He is a businessman who's a bit of a crook, as you would expect, selling leather bags overpriced. And I'm interested in leather bags and cases. It is one of my failings. I love luggage. And I go to him to see what he's got. And he knows that you and I are roughly the same. I'm imam. And I know that you are a preacher of your God. So we sit and we talk. And his son comes in and they will talk religion. Of course, don't agree with all your stuff about the Trinity. Father, Son and Holy Spirit. Here's a CD, will you listen to this? This is one of the best things I've heard to refute the Trinity. Well, I want you to know this. I love that man. And I've not gone in there to try and get him converted. There's no ulterior motive. You may think I'm wrong, but I believe that we're called to love. We're called to love all. Amen? I mean, do you agree with that? Or, I mean, I think it's a lovely story about Peter and that tree and the Lord Jesus making that tree rain down nuts and that little bit of his body reaching out there and touching those villages and everything starting there. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I know I'm not getting very far in saying these things. Nowhere near as far as I wanted to get. But let's read down. For verse... Now remember, can I emphasize this point again? Your body is for the body. The body is not for you. The church is not a convenience to satisfy your whims. Your body, you are to become part of the body. You are for the body. You say, well, won't I get anything out of it? Well, as soon as you're thinking of getting stuff out of it, you're a little bit topsy-turvy in your understanding. I believe the Holy Spirit compels and joins us together. I believe that God fits the body together. Maybe we'll get to those verses on Friday. Where he fits the body together, and of course there is mutual benefit, but you are not someone who's there just to bleed the body dry. Then use it. It's one of the things that always gives me a bit of a pause for thought when I sometimes meet missionary folk. And they're out on the field and they come back to the churches and somehow you get the feeling that all they go to the churches for is to get the support raised. And there's no sense of relationship. You understanding what I mean? It seems to be a little bit upsetting. Anyway, I read here that as in the body, verse 4, as in the one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. How many of you hurt when someone else is hurt in the body? See, my burden as I'm talking about these things is that, oh, for the healing flow. I don't want to make much of that, but oh, for the healing flow. Where through the body flows the virtues of the Lord Jesus unrestrictedly. Where anger, personal angers, are not restricting the flow. Where we're living sacrificially toward one another and toward those that are without, so something of the healing flow is there. I was in Marshall last night. There was no meeting. Instead, we saw a basketball game. And there was a couple there, and I looked at them and I thought, I know you, but who are you? And they didn't approach me, and circumstances didn't allow me to approach them. Then afterwards, after they'd gone, I found out who they are. And I was so sorry I hadn't been able to say something to them, just to express, because I had remembered the couple for a dozen years, I should think. In the back of my mind, they'd come to the front of my mind, but when I saw their faces, they'd grown up a lot, they were more mature, and I couldn't put name to face. But it's a very wonderful thing when something of God's love unrestrictedly flows. Your interest to one another, where you carry others' interests, where you care for them, where you write to them, where you do give a call, the way that the healing flow is nourished. Am I making sense? Through the body. We don't all have the same function. So we, verse 5, though many are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Wonderful. I hurt when people hurt. Do you hurt when people hurt? We're individually members one of another. Union. Spiritual. The body is a mystery. Do you think that there is some sort of corporate mind in a church? Well, there's a question. There's a question. What's the corporate mind made of? Is it made up of the individual minds? Somehow meeting together. Oh, we don't want minds meeting together except in Christ. But in Christ we meet together. In Christ we are made one. In Christ there's a lot of things to learn about the powers of unity. About the ability to live in Christ in such a way, individually and with one another, so that there is a tremendous oneness and endeavour. So much can be achieved when you get behind one another in Christ and stand with one another in Christ We've all got a lot to learn. We're individually members one of another. You suffer, I suffer. You know this in your physical body, don't you? I have a bruise on this leg here. I have no idea how I got it. No idea at all. It was black, black, black. I looked down there and I thought I'd got some horrible thing. It was only a bruise. No, she didn't say it like that. She said, it's just a bruise. But anyway. Anyway, I looked at it again today. She said, it'll go away. And of course, she's right. How's it gone away?
Time.
What else?
Healing.
How'd the healing come?
Blood.
So what was giving up the blood to it? What was pumping the blood to it? Every other part of my body was moving toward, among other things, the well-being of that part. That's what I'm getting at. Everything was moving, among other things. It wasn't all concentrating on that troubled part. Not all was concentrating on that troubled part. Doing the other jobs too, but you're understanding what I'm saying. You see, let these things teach us how we are to be. We're individually members one of another. You know, the mutual participation, the flow to one another. Isn't it tremendous? I think that's tremendous. You know, this way that God has set the body together, I read on and I discover this. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let's use them. That's the simple statement. Does any part of the body not have a gift or gifts? Every part of the body having gifts that differ, let's use them. They're different. Let's use them. He's going to list a few of them that just pop up into his mind. In 1 Corinthians 12, he's going to list some more that pop up into his mind. You see. In 1 Corinthians 12, at the end of the chapter, he's going to list one or two others that just happen to pop up into his mind. So by the time that you've really gone through and listed them all and brought them all together, you'll probably find at least 25 or 26 in the New Testament, what we call charismatic gifts. Some people will tell you there's only 9. But by the time you bring all the lists together and you bring together the use of the word charismata, you'll find there's a 24 or 25 or 26. It's a little bit hard to... But what you discover is that there's been a deluge of gifts. And not only that, you find that somehow they crisscross. They interconnect. So you're not sometimes aware of when prophecy begins and wisdom begins, and wisdom and prophecy overlap and knowledge comes in and discernment of spirits and preaching and teaching and I've only been talking about the oral gifts. Just one little department. There's other gifts. I mean, he's going to list one or two here. You see, but one of the things is, let's use them. You say, well, how do I know what gifts I've got? Well, probably you will discover that some of the gifts that he's given you are linked with abilities that you naturally have. Now, there lies a big mystery as well. The relationship between natural abilities that you have and giftings that come from Christ. By the Spirit. Very hard to distinguish. There's an overlapping there. So it's quite possible that someone who has an ability in leadership, they might be given a gift of leadership. I mean, you notice what he says here in verse 8 about the one who leads. You may not think this needs to be said, but there are some people who lead and they need to have it said to them. The one who leads, let him do it with zeal. I mean, everybody here knows who's been in any form of leadership. When you're in leadership, you get hit. Now, when you get hit, what's the natural sort of result of getting hit? Now, if you're particularly pugilistic, all right? Everyone knows that word, don't they? Never heard of it. A pugilist was a boxer, a confronter, someone who would fight. I think it's one of the ways in which you get the word pug for a certain dogs. They're little dogs that are always fighting. Like Lewis. Looks like he's could be a pugilistic dog. Do you know that dog, Lewis? Have you met Lewis? Is his initial CS, by the way? I didn't ask you. But, you know, if you're a leader, then you're particularly like that, and you get hit, you're likely to fight back. And you'll get into all things carnal, you fight back. I'm doing a good work here, and you'll fight back. Now, don't you hit me, I'm going to fight you back. But you've got another kind of man who's a leader, who's not that sort of fighter. You'll probably start to sag. You'll probably start to back off. And that's why he says, he who leads, let him do it with zeal. Let him do it with zeal. Let him do it with zeal. Let him get on with it. Everyone knows what zeal means, don't they? Praise God. You know, if you've got gifts, use them. Of course, that's one of the ways in which gifts increase. You say, how do gifts increase? By the use of the ones you already have. That's how they increase. And he says here, let's use them. If prophecy... Now, I think I ought to stop because it's 9:30, and to start on this point will be far too long. But he does insist on use. You say, well, what's got gifts got to do with it? All these gifts. How's the healing going to come? How's the grace going to stretch out? How did that Peter bless the people in Malaita? Come on, tell me. He was a living sacrifice. He went out there. What else did he do? Come on. Did he use his mind? Yes. Yes? Did he speak? Who spoke through him? Who spoke through him? Jesus spoke through him. Where did Jesus begin and Peter end? Can you tell me? Where does Jesus end and me begin? Or me end and Jesus begin in talking to you? Tonight. For an hour and a quarter. You can't tell, can you? Neither can I. My life is a companionship with the Lord Jesus. I can't tell you exactly where, because I don't know. Somehow he's in me and I'm in him. And he has chosen to distribute certain gifts to me. And all I've tried to do is use them. I've sought to be a living sacrifice and give myself to them. I don't think it's very grand I know, for instance, that my mind is not very brilliant. I know one or two men, and their minds are tremendous. I think of one man who I know in Canada, and he's got an incredibly clever mind. And if you want to hear someone sit and teach in a group, it's fantastic. I think of another man who preaches fluently in German and French, as well as English. He's got an incredible mind. He went to Oxford University. He's incredible. You see, and so he's got that. You know, everyone is uniquely gifted and uniquely enabled. He's using them. I'm using them. I think of others. I think of Norman. That man I spoke to you about who cleaned the floors, using his gift. I mean, which one is more vital than the other? When it came down to that was going on there, what he did was as vital as everything else. I should stop, shouldn't I? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hope you're not bored, are you? I hope that you're seeing that all the gifts of the Spirit are the vehicles through which the healing grace of the Lord Jesus is wanting to be spread out and spread out to left and right. Where love and grace is spread out through gifts. And when gifts work in you, you become a gift. If you give yourself to the gifts that He's given you, as you give yourself to Him, you will become a gift in wherever you are. You will become a gift in your town. You will become a gift in the church. You will become a gift. Hallelujah. You will become a gift of healing. Your presence. Yes, yes. Don't hold back from praying for people. If people ask for prayer, don't be afraid to suggest to them, would you like me to pray for you? Would you like us to pray for you? Don't just bring it all to the church. Sometimes you pray for them. Don't get all inflated. God wants to just touch and move through people. I'm certain of it. Hallelujah. You say, will anything change? Not always. You won't find big changes necessarily straight away. But I know this, that when people genuinely pray, God hears. It doesn't mean that things alter immediately, but God hears. Amen. I think I'm going to leave it there. May the body of Christ stretch out its heart and hands more than ever and not stop doing so through trials through which it passes. For the whole intention of the wicked one in his various ways is to close you down. As an individual, by that I mean shut you up. I'm not talking about the church particularly, but to shut up your heart toward one another and toward others. To shut up your life to prevent the flow continuing. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. The church is the lily of the valley in the midst of the thorns. Amen. What do lilies of the valley do? They smell. They are a beautiful odour in the midst of the thorns. the lily of the valley will conform to itself if watered rightly, in even if it is in the midst of the thorns. Praise God. Don't let anything close you down. Hallelujah. Praise God. Father, we thank you for our evening together around your word. I do hope, Lord, that something of good is coming to us all through these things. To think, Lord, that your church is your body, your temple. To think that you take very ordinary people, forge them together as a temple where you particularly dwell. Well, Lord, we really want to be that. We say that to you. We really want to be your temple. Please, Lord, as couples of us, like Hazel and I go here and there, as various ones live and work in these areas, as they mingle with other people, we pray that we all may be temples of the Holy Spirit, and that there'll be something of your fragrance that comes out to us. Make us to be gifts, Lord, in our community, because I can see, Lord, that you make your churches a gift in a community. Even to people who are not Christians, the church becomes a gift. And individuals of us become gifts. And the return eternity will show. The return to you. Eternity will show. Dear Father, bless your word to our hearts, we pray. We pray that those of us who are sitting on the edge and have never really given our bodies to your body, we ask that you will prevail upon us and win us to the place where we fearlessly say, I plunge in. Lord, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.